And I'm just going to pray. Jesus, you say that you want us to be hearers and doers of your word, and you want us to have ears to listen to you. And I'm just aware of my weaknesses in communication and all of the things that, you know, my frailties. But I also believe that your word is a powerful word. And I believe that it can penetrate our very and get to the very root of our soul. And so I ask this afternoon, Jesus, that you would speak and use my preparation, God. And whatever, however that goes, I just pray that you would speak and encourage us this afternoon. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. So we are working our way through the book of John as a church over this coming year. But actually, what we're going to do is intersperse it. We're not going to just stick with John for the whole time. That is going to be a main sort of teaching series. But actually, we're going to intersperse it with little short series. And we're doing a series on the kingdom of God. And I will explain more about the kingdom of God in a minute. But it's a really important subject, and Jesus speaks about it all the time. But it's also sometimes can appear to be a bit of a confusing subject when you read some stuff in the Bible about it. How many times do you think the kingdom of God is mentioned just in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? Anyone? Any idea? Guess? Huh? 120? A bit lower? 73, a bit higher? It's about 80 or whatever. There's a slight discrepancy, yeah, but it's about 80. So somewhere between those two things. 80 times it's mentioned in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And I'll just give you a bit of a blast. I've asked some people if they would read out some scriptures about the kingdom of God. So if you're one of those people, you might just want to dig it out of your pocket. If it's gone missing, maybe let me know. Owen, you're the first. If you could shout out your scripture, it's Romans 14, 17, verse 17. Yeah, thank you, Owen. A matter of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Barry, you've got Matthew 5, verse 3. Thank you. And John 3:3, which is Joel. If you read it out nice and loud. Thank you. And Matthew 4, verse 23, joy. Thank you. Fantastic. Thank you very much. And we've got 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. Esther. Brilliant. Thank you very much. So he spoke a lot about a kingdom. And he describes this kingdom using little illustrations as well. And Moz, you've got one for us. Matthew 13, verse 44. So there's a lot about this kingdom, and so much so that while this phrase is familiar, you can sometimes read it in the Bible and really not reflect actually what does it mean. And I actually had this conversation with someone this week in which they said, I've never really thought to stop. I've just read over that few lines and I've never really thought to what does it mean. So how does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Anyone? Your kingdom come. Yes, sorry, what was the next bit? Right, brilliant. Yeah. So what are we actually praying for there when we say that? If God's kingdom did come, what would that look like in my life? What would it look like in my family's life, in the life of my school or my workplace? And particularly, Jesus says that with him is the coming of this kingdom. In Mark 1, verse 15, he says, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom's arrival is meant to mean a change to me and to you, and something as a result of this kingdom is supposed to be different. So the question then is, so why try and understand this kingdom? And I guess I've got four reasons that might be. So the first one is what I call abundant life. Overwhelmingly, if you look at the kingdom, it is about having life in abundance. Now, abundance, let me just try and illustrate what abundance is. So that is a packet of sweets. But This is abundant sweets. Joel, do you want to over there? Yeah. There's more. More. That is abundance. The word abundance means plentiful, lots of. Life as God intends it to be, the plan he tends to bring about. He's got a restoration and a renewal plan for the whole earth. So in the beginning, if you see up on that illustration, you'll see up there, in the beginning was the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful, it's full of life, everything in it is good. People were created happy in God's image. And then human beings step out of God's divine rule, his godly rule. And that's when all the problems start. But then you see at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, you see this picture of the end of time. And again, it's a picture of life. It's a picture of abundant life and God being with his people and amongst his people. And the rest of the Bible is in the middle bit. So we, right now, that's where we are. We're in that middle bit. And I remember a few years ago, I met a guy and I was working with him, and he had lots of problems in his life. And he was saying, one of the things he was saying is that, I've got so much going on in my life, you know, I wake up every day, all that's happening is I'm not living my life, I'm just existing. I'm just doing what it takes to exist. He wasn't having abundant life at all. The kingdom of God is about experience abundant life. So the first reason to look at the kingdom is it's about having the best kind of life. And the second reason for looking at it, if you bring on to the next slide, is to say that to make sense of what Jesus says and does. He talks about it all the time. And then the third reason is to help understand why the Christian life can at some times feel so incredibly blessed, but at the same time can be incredibly tough. So it's important to understand something of this kingdom of God, this abundant life, that actually there's something else also going on in that that we are going to come on to look at. And then the fourth thing to say is that it helps us not divide our life up into what is the churchy spiritual bit, this coming to this sort of thing, and the rest of life. When you realise that the kingdom of God is actually about bringing life everywhere to everything, everything in life matters. So I was at Open Doors, which is our weekly, you know, our life group run this weekly outreach meeting. And there were two encounters, two conversations that I had with people just this week. And those two things were this. The first one was a lad there, 15 years old. No, he's 16. 16 year olds. And he's just talking to me and he's talking about the fact that he's got this growing faith in the belief in God. Okay, so he's got this growing faith and I'm having this conversation with him. And then the second conversation is on the back of this boy who's 13 has a falling out with an 8-year-old kid and the 8-year-old punches him on the nose or whatever. I didn't see it, but that's what we understand happened. And this kid wanted to clobber this 8-year-old, but he was 13, so he's not going to do that because that's definitely not a good idea, whatever. So he storms off angry and in tears outside. And I speak to him, and I speak to him about forgiveness. And he's like, about him receiving an apology, because I speak to the 8-year-old and I tell him you shouldn't have punched him or whatever and all the rest of it. But I speak to him about receiving the apology, and he doesn't want to know. And I'm talking to him about why that might be a helpful thing to actually receive the apology and forgive. Both those things are the kingdom of God. Because if you look at the Lord's Prayer and you go on and look at it, what does it talk about? Forgiveness is a key part of the kingdom coming. So the kingdom of God has got to do with all of life. All of life matters. So we've got abundant life. We've got the fact that this is all about what Jesus was about. We've got blessings and difficulties. And we've got all of everything about life. And so one of the things that I've got here are my kingdom glasses, which arrived this morning. You've got to love Amazon Prime. So these are my kingdom glasses. And I wondered if someone would wear them for me. Esther, would one of the young people come over and wear these glasses for me? Anyone? Yep, come on up, Joel. Pop those on. How does everything look when you're looking through those glasses?
Blue.
Exactly. Did you want to have a go, Jude? So these glasses, everything as you look through them looks blue. When you look through the world with kingdom glasses, and I want to encourage us as Christians to do so, it is seeing everything in light of God's kingdom, because he encourages us to think. When it talks about the word repentance, it means part of what it means, and they're deeper, but part of it is about changing our mind and changing the way we see things. So actually looking at the world and reading the Bible and the Gospels through kingdom glasses. And I want to encourage us, not just today, but as we go from here and as we look at this over a few weeks, to be thinking, reading it through the kingdom of God, the view of the kingdom of God. But our story today, actually, children, if you just look to me for a minute, our story today is actually all about children. So that's why, because we're a family service, I thought it'd be good to focus on a story all about children. Okay. And this story, the children are the stars of the story. You're the stars of the story. Okay. And I'll tell you what else it's about, adults getting told off. And I tell you what, it's amazing. The stories we get back from school, when we hear about a teacher who's been told off or done something, and I can think back to my own childhood, about so-and-so, something happened to them and they got told off. Something about children love adults getting told off. It's something interesting to them. And I tell you something else. We did a thing in my household where, you know, what we decided to do was reverse the roles. And so May and Joel, my children, they became the adults, and me and Felicity became the children for a day. And we had a day where we said, okay, you can be the adults and we'll be the kids. And surprisingly enough, Joel was not so interested in sorting out the car insurance, and he wasn't so interested in planning the shopping, but he did enjoy sending me onto the naughty step, or thinking time as we call it. He did enjoy that. And actually, to be honest, 10, 15 minutes on my own in a quiet space was actually pretty nice for me. Like, I was happy to spend the day there. But so, this story then. So it is a story about children, and it is a story about some adults that get told off. And May, I would just wonder if you would be prepared to read the story for us. That would be fantastic. Do you want to just come up here and use this, actually, because it might be... Go for it.
Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them.
Brilliant, thank you. So some parents, I'm guessing, it doesn't say, but I'm imagining these aren't random adults that picked these kids up and brought them to Jesus. But he brings them, and they've seen something special in Jesus, and they want their kids to be part of it. I don't think they're particularly pushy parents. I just think if you're blessed, you want your kids to be blessed as well. So something of whatever Jesus is saying and doing, they want their kids to be part of that. But Jesus' disciples are acting a little bit like bodyguards, and they're blocking these parents from bringing, because they think Jesus' business is a bit more important than this. And then Jesus tells them off. So he speaks to them and he says, and just imagine that for a minute. This is Jesus telling you off. Because sometimes we think of Jesus and we think he's a bit of a wimp. Sometimes we think he's not, there's not much to him. He's all too nice or whatever. But here, he's telling them off. He's being quite stern with them. He's pretty annoyed with them. And he says directly to them, "Whoa, guys, what is it? You've got this all wrong." And the word here, I mean, it says up there, angry. In other versions, it says words indignant. But if you don't know what the word indignant means, if someone, I go out for meals sometimes and I'm having my meal, whatever, and my wife will nick some of my chips, I get quite indignant about that. I like my own stuff. So, yeah, but Jesus is a bit miffed here. And what does he say? "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it." He tells off the disciples and he says to them and he warns them, be careful, because unless you become like a child, you won't get into this kingdom and you'll never enter it. So whatever this kingdom is, it's got to do with a gift and it's got to do with a doorway. And I've got some illustrations here just to show you what that is. So we've got here my little homemade doorway. As you can see, hopefully we'll stand up. And you've got this gift here. So the kingdom is both a gift and you need to receive it. And it's also like a doorway and you need to come into it. So the disciples step aside. That's a good idea, because if you do get told off by Jesus, by the way, it's a really good idea. Getting told off once by him is fine, but it's not a good idea to just keep doing it. It's better if you respond to him. And by the way, before we get into some of the pictures, if you Google this one of Jesus coming up, some of the pictures you might think of Jesus, there, pat, pat on the head. But bear in mind, this is the King of all the universe, who is taking these children into his arms and put his hands on their heads. This is the King of all the universe doing that. So I don't think it's a cutesy little pat pat on the head. Old Testament, if you wanted to get into, you couldn't get into the presence of God. It was holy ground to even go near to God. You couldn't look at him. It was that holy. And here it is, Jesus takes these children into his arms and he puts his hands on their heads and he blesses them. Now, I don't know what that blessing is, but I'm imagining it's a very powerful blessing. So, this story is about the kingdom. So let's start then with what is a kingdom. So, if we bring that up, we got a king and a domain in which the king rules and reigns. So the kingdom is the area or the influence that king has. And we have two kings up there. And we're going to, because to have a kingdom, you've got to have a king. And Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And so he says it's God's kingdom. But if you read about how Jesus acts and how he teaches, he says, I am the king. And in fact, Jesus Christ obviously isn't his surname. It's not Mr. Christ. Jesus Christ is his title, Christ meaning anointed one, and you anoint kings. So Christ means king. And like any kingdom, what it looks like is going to largely depend on the king. If you want to know what it's like to be into a particular kingdom, then have a look at the king that rules it. So we're going to play a little game called Good King, Bad King. And I called it, someone else came up the second bit, King Pin, meaning good king, or King Bin, meaning bad king. And so the kids have done some colouring sheets of some kings. Felicity, have you got them? Someone bring one up. Brilliant. So who have we got here? So these are kings of England. So we've got here, brilliant, we've got King John here, beautifully coloured. And we've got William the Conqueror, and we've got Henry VIII. So what I'd like you to do is King John. We'll start with King John. So King John, this is Robin Hood sort of time, King John. So if you think he was a kingpin, if you would stand up now, please. Oh, no one. No one thinks King John was a good king. Okay, was a kingpin. If you think King John was a pretty bad king, then stand up now. And if you're not sure, you can stay seated. Just to say, King John, he was the one that was forced into signing the Magna Carta, so actually it was a really important thing. So there might be some that say, well, actually that was quite good stuff, if you know about the Magna Carta. But at any rate, I think most people agree, he was a pretty nasty piece of work for most of what he did, killed and knocked off lots of his relatives and so forth. So, King, right, if you want to take seats again, what about William the Conqueror? I think William the Conqueror was a good king, King Pin. Stand up now, please. Okay. Huh? You're not sure? If you think he's King Bin, stand up. Oh, dear. That's just your ignorance of history. Yeah. It's interesting because he's a bit more mixed, isn't he? He brought together, there was a unification of things. But, you know, he did some pretty nasty things in his time, quite ruthless. And then we have finally, what about King Henry VIII or whatever? So if you think he was King Pin, stand up now. Well, there's not many there for that. Well, yeah, so you might say, yeah, the Reformation without him. But what about King Bin? Most people, what are they thinking? King Bin? Okay, we've got most saying, not so keen, whatever. Certainly, if you were married to him, probably not the best. Okay. But that's the point about worldly kingdoms, isn't it? The point about worldly kingdoms is they're a real mixed bag, aren't they? Some are better than others, I'm sure. And we actually live in a pretty good kingdom right now, whatever. We live in a pretty good age. We live in a pretty good country with lots of freedoms. So we live in a pretty good kingdom, the United Kingdom. But actually, it's not perfect, is it? Because even this week, I heard, there's over, 4,000 people sleep rough every night on the streets of Britain? 4,000? So it's not perfect. But other times in history, we've seen kingdoms that clearly are pretty fearsome and pretty terrible. So we think of Hitler and the Second World War, when you see that kingdom, and you can see the devastation. So a king is reflected a lot by the character of the king. Sorry, a kingdom's reflected by the character of a king. And the kingdom Jesus is bringing in can be seen by what he says and does. So what are some of the things that Jesus does? Anyone? What does he do? He heals, did you say? Forgives. Sorry. Yeah? Yeah? That as well, healing? Yeah? Anything else? He what, sorry? Loves? Yeah? Anything else? What do we know about Jesus? He challenges sometimes, yeah? He does. What does he challenge? Yeah. So he challenges people that are leading in the wrong way. Yeah. Yeah. Not afraid to challenge. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So he challenges priests. Yeah. Yeah. Religious types that are saying do one thing but living a quite a different life under, behind it all. Yeah. Yeah. So he does call people out. He does heal the sick. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of health. And he's a kingdom of forgiveness and compassion. Think of the story of the woman caught in adultery and how he responds to her. And he's a king that mixes with all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds, especially the poor and the excluded. And he's a king that can at times be very, very powerful. Think of the storm and the waves. But then at other times, he goes like a lamb going to its slaughter. He goes quietly to the cross. He's confident in who he is, but at the same time, he's described as humble and gentle. He doesn't need any titles, and he's not interested in the trappings of life to make himself look good. And he likes children. He likes children. And he's got some strong words to say to those that don't like children. And he says that at some point in the future, he is going to judge everyone. And he's a king that is the king over death itself. He comes back to life. This is the king of life. So Jesus lives and breathes his kingdom through the stories of his life. And what of his kingdom then? What did it mean to be under his kingly rule? Well, it's got to have something to do with authority and entitlement, which is the privileges of being in a kingdom. So I've got a little illustration here, if I can find it, that I put down somewhere. I hope I don't lose it. Oh, I have lost it. Oh, there it is. I apologise. There it is. What's that? Passport. What does that mean? It's an old one, yes. I didn't want to lose my actual passport. what does that mean? Citizenship, which means what? Belonging. It means belonging, doesn't it? It means I'm part of the United Kingdom or Great Britain. How does that useful to me? Yeah? Does get me places, definitely has. Can't get very far outside of this country without it. Yeah? Yeah? Confirms my identity, gets me back in. Yeah? Anything else that's useful for? Well, to be honest, when I'm somewhere else, it actually offers me some level of protection. In some countries, this is going to be a pretty useful thing to have or whatever. So actually, you know, I might actually, by having this, might be able to call on the local ambassador in that country, and it might be pretty useful to me because it gives me a certain level of protection. But it's a sense of belonging. It's a sense of who I am, my identity, yes. And we're going to have a quick game now to talk about authority. So I've called this game King Simon Says. So if you all would stand up, please. So you know the game, it's Simon Says. When King Simon says, you do it. King Simon says, put your right hand on your head. King Simon says, put your left hand on your head. Take your left hand off. You're out. If you'd sit down soon, that'd be great. King Simon says, put your hands in your pockets, if you've got them, or down on your hips. King Simon says, put your left hand up in the air. King Simon says, put your right hand up in the air. King Simon says, put both hands down. Okay. Take your seats. That's fine. Oh, I've got some of you. Right, no, game over. You can all take your seats. Yeah. A setup. But these are meant silly games, but they're meant to illustrate something, aren't they? They're meant to illustrate the passport, the belonging to the kingdom, and the authority. The king has some authority over that area, over the kingdom. But it's obvious when you look at the kingdom of God, what do you see? That actually the world around us, and in the time of Jesus, that not everything seemed to be as God intended it to be. So in Jesus we see a king who's exercising kingly authority. And people are being healed. But even that back then, not everyone in the world was healed. And this is important because this is something of how God's kingdom is at work in the world today. And Jesus uses an illustration to say that his kingdom isn't like a worldly one. It isn't going to be brought in immediately. And often when you look at kingdoms, they're brought in by force. But actually his kingdom's going to come in by sacrifice. And it's going to grow. And have you ever watched anything grow? Sometimes it takes ages. And it's sometimes you can't even really see what's going on. But it's unstoppable in its growth. If I could just have an illustration of that, Jude, would you just come up here for a second? And Isaac, would you just come over here for a second? Sorry, I'm not going to get you to do anything more than stand, so don't worry. So if you stand there and you stand there. Growth. Anyone remember Isaac when he was a bit shorter? Anyone remember Jude was a bit shorter? But you don't see it day by day. But soon, this young man is going to be up here somewhere, probably taller. That's growth. But sometimes you don't see it on a day-to-day basis. Thank you, lads. Brilliant. Thank you very much. And he also says that actually it's a battle, this kingdom. So actually, while bad stuff is going to happen at the same time as this kingdom is going to advance or whatever, and Jesus says, this is really, really, really important you understand this, because actually this is going to go on until the end comes, as he calls it. And then when he returns, all that bad stuff is going to stop. And so for a time, God's going to allow this evil to have some sort of influence in the world. But with the coming of Jesus, he's announcing the healing of the sick. He's got this breaking in of this new kingdom. And he starts doing these amazing things. He starts healing the sick. He starts raising the dead. He offers forgiveness. And he starts proclaiming that mankind can have something of this abundant life, this kingdom, now. But he also says that one day it's going to fill the whole earth. But we live in that period of time between where both good and evil are going on side by side. And he uses an illustration of this, which is he talks about it like wheat and weeds growing up alongside each other, growing up, whatever. And actually, evil will grow alongside the good. But then the end will come and a harvest will come and it will be sorted out. But there is one important thing that also happened in this in-between time. And if you would bring that lovely, amazingly long sheet paper up, that would be brilliant. Yeah, if you could bring your amazing... If you can move on the PowerPoint just to the next one. Brilliant. So if we bring this... You boys, yeah, brilliant. So they've illustrated this. So we've got the Garden of Eden, abundant life, and at the other end we've got the new heavens and the new earth and all of the things. Again, abundant life. And then in the middle of history, we've got this event happening where Jesus is crucified on the cross. And that event is a massive deal. Thank you, boys. That's a brilliant illustration. Thank you very much. That's beautiful colouring. Thank you. And what it is with that is that event is a fatal blow to the kingdom of darkness and evil. But it is not a final blow. Does that make sense? It's not the final victory, but it is the fatal blow to the kingdom of evil and darkness. And if this is a kingdom where you can come, whatever your age or your ability, whether how good you've been or how not good you've been, about how rich you are or how poor you are, it says it's open to anyone. And it's a kingdom that, when fully realised, is going to be completely good, where God rules absolutely. So we add that verse, righteousness, joy, peace, they're all going to be parts of this kingdom. And Jesus says it's a kingdom about life. And his demonstration of that is his own resurrection. Jesus coming back to life. That's an example of life, of the life that this kingdom is going to bring. But this kingdom's life is going to start and maintain itself by being and making it start in the individual, in the heart of an individual. So actually, God says he's going to start changing people from the inside out. So he's going to say this new life, this abundant life, is going to start from inside. So if we're going to experience of much of this kingdom come in the age to come, it says, going back to the scripture that we had, it says, this story that we had, it says, we must become childlike. How does he say it? May, would you just read that again, the green bit, the underlined green bit? So finally then, just for this last couple of minutes, let's just talk about what it means. I'm just going to move this way, sorry, just because of the sun. Finally then, what does it mean to be childlike, to approach the kingdom as a child? Firstly, they come as children. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of children. We are to relate to God, the King, as children. It sets up a very different relationship with the king when you understand you're his child. Dearly loved child. Relationship is key to the kingdom. This king wants a relationship with every person. That God became flesh in Jesus shows he wants that relationship to be close and personal. Children are one of the most vulnerable groups in any society. The kingdom of God values every person, regardless of their circumstances, what they have, what they don't have, what education, what knowledge they have. This is important if you're young. This is really important because Jesus is as much interested in your life as he is in anyone else in this room. But they also come with humility. I don't know stuff. That's what children come like, don't they? I don't know all the answers. They're not afraid to ask why. Let's just have a quick illustration of that. We've got a few minutes. I'm just going to do a quick illustration. So can we have a child, please? They've got a really simple role. Joy, would you come up and be a volunteer? And then if we have just one child, and then if we could have an adult, someone who's got a bit of knowledge or whatever, anyone? Someone to volunteer with someone else with a bit of knowledge, if you're a bit humble to not volunteer yourself. David Perry, come on up. You are a man of knowledge. We know that. I want you to ask David that question, and then when he answers, I want you to just say, why? And keep saying why. And keep saying why to every answer he gives. Go for it.
Why does the sun come up every day?
Ooh, that's a good question. Because God decreed that it should do. To provide light and heat and enable life on earth to continue. It's not going to stop. Because God created life and he wants it to continue in that way. I'm not going to win this, am I?
Thank you both very much. Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I don't know if you've ever been in that experience at all. I've been on it many times, sitting in the car when they were younger, and you get the why, and then why that, and why that, and eventually you just say, come on, should we go to McDonald's? Children come into the world with an inbuilt reliance and trust in other people. Their survival depends on it. Jesus wants a people of faith and trust. Not blindly or with ignorance. He doesn't mind the why questions. He really doesn't. But he wants us to come trusting him around what he says and what he does. And for us adults, maybe it's about dropping a bit of our cynicism. And children are learners. And it's fascinating to see the brain scan of children and see what goes on when they are young and how much activity goes on in the brain. They make billions of connections just figuring out what's going on in the world. They're natural learners. So to be childlike is to be a learner. That's what being a disciple, a follower of Jesus means. It means I am a learner. I'm going to learn from him. I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to be in his presence. I'm going to be with other people that know him. To be childlike is to be a true follower of Jesus, to be a learner. Not just hearing it and letting it go out that one ear and out the other, but really, really taking that on board. One of the ways I do that simply in this environment is I bring a notebook. My kids have got a notebook at school called the GNB, the General Notebook. I make sure I write stuff down. Do you know why? Because I'm getting old and my memory's shocking. And actually, my concentration's shocking as well. So I'm all over the place. If Jonathan's speaking, I'm thinking shopping list, I'm thinking whatever, you know. So, you know what I do? I write down, because I know God's speaking through Jonathan, so I am going to take note. I am going to try and get that stuff into my head. And Jesus also, if you read on in this little passage, he gives a warning to us adults here. He says that actually, you are teachers of your children. You are teachers of children. And you might think, well, that's me, isn't it? Because I'm up here doing this thing or whatever. I'm a teacher, so I'm going to be in trouble if I get it wrong. But actually, we're all teachers of children. Because actually children learn most by what they see. So actually if I walk in here and I don't say hello to Joy, or whatever it is, then actually what does that say? It says, oh, well maybe Joy doesn't matter. But if I go up to Joy and say hello, whatever, how are you? She matters. I've taught her something. She matters. You do matter. You matter here to us. Do you know what I mean? So actually we all teach our children how we manage stress and anger. Oh, goodness. Goodness, how does that teach our children? So we've got to be really careful as adults here to learn from this. And my last point about this is children are really, really good at receiving gifts. Look at that little picture there of gifts. Think of your, you know, experiences of when you're a child and getting gifts or whatever. They love it. Look at all the sweets. Look at the enthusiasm from the kids over the sweets. They love gifts. And we're to be enthusiastic like that. Children seeking out gifts from God. So I want to encourage us to finish then. I want us to summarise. I want us to encourage to be learners in this kingdom. To put on our kingdom glasses in every way, everywhere we are when we're viewing the world. And the kingdom of God is about abundant life. It is the message of Jesus for you, King of this kingdom. His life is the best, most foolish realization of what this kingdom is like. It's God's mission to bring everything from Genesis that was in Genesis back and better in Revelation. He's going to bring it all under his kingly rule. And we get to share in that. But in order to experience it, we must come like children and keep coming in a childlike way to him. And I'll read it one last time. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.